Hi, everybody. Shoshana Shachter. I'm always happy to be here and give the shiur at Midrash Yom Rishon, and it's always wonderful to come here and see women gathered on a Sunday morning, you know, to learn a little bit. So I figured, you know, it's this time of year we will, I really enjoyed our Vitzal position, by the way, and you know, you go into the tefillah with understanding the structure of the davening. So I want to talk about tshuva. And, you know, before everybody rolls their eyes and says, okay, that's what everybody's talking about this year, maybe give a little bit of a different perspective to get an appreciation. You know, we take it for granted. So we could, you know, at least look into this, what this whole concept is. You know, we talk about tshuva, and that's a word that's thrown out, you know, right and left, especially this time of year. But I want to try to gain a little insight maybe in the next 45 minutes or so. It's okay that he ran late because my share is a little less than an hour, so we're good. Just to give a sense of, you know, give us a sense of what this word really means and understand the weight of what that represents. So I started here with a medrash from the Medrash Rabbah that talks about when tshuva was created. Shisha dvarim kadmu libriyat ha'olam. There were six things that pre-existed the creation of the world. Yesh mehem shenivru v'yesh mehem shelub machshava. Okay, lihibarot. There's some Hashem created, some he thought about, and that's how it was created. But then there's a list. If you look at the last couple lines, there's a list of the various things that were created before the creation of the world. And then in Rabbi Ahava, Rabbi Zira Amar Af Hatshuva, Shenemar Beterem Hayom Yoledu, that among this list of things being created that were created before creation of the world was tshuva. That tshuva is included as one of those things that were created before creation of the world. I think it's interesting to point out that the person who suggested this, his name is Rabbi Ahava, because we're going to talk about that, but that's really where tshuva comes from. So again, and if you look at the next source, also a Medrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, same idea, similar idea. Ad shelo nivra ha'olam, haya kadosh baruch hu ushmo hagadol bilvad. Before the creation of the world, it was just Hashem in the world, God and his name. Ve'ala b'machshava livro et ha'olam. And Hashem wanted to create the world. And he sketched it out. He sketched out, like drew it out. Yes, like an architect, you know, it sketches the sketch. He sketched out the world, and he realized it's not going to be able to last, be able to exist. Mashlul mashal l'mah davar domeh. What is this a mashal? What is this a parable of? L'melech. Like a king who wants to build a palace. You don't just start building. You don't gather a bunch of bricks or marble or whatever you're building your palace with and you start building. What do you need to do? If you don't plan out and lay out and dig out the foundations, where the entrances are, the foundation of the palace, where the exits will be, you can't start building. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu hecharit lefanav et ha'olam ve'lo haya omeid ad shebara et ha'tshuva. And he realized that before he could create the world, he can't just start creating, can't just start building until he builds something that's necessary, that's a necessary prerequisite, which is tshuva. And then the Medrash Rabbi, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer continues, Shiv'a dvarim nivra'u ad shelo nivra ha'olam ve'elu hein. Similar to the Medrash Rabbah, seven things, and he adds the seven, which is the seventh is tshuva, seven things were created before the creation of the world, and these are the seven things. Torah, Gehenem, Gan Eden, Kisei HaKavod, Beit HaMikdash, Utshuva, Ushmo Shel Mashiach. So these seven things Hashem needed to create before he created the world. What I think is interesting, and there's a lot of nice ideas about this, you know, in terms of, you know, Hisdako be'oraito barei alma, God looked in the Torah and created the world. The Torah was a blueprint for the world. There's a lot of nice ideas about this. The Ramban talks about this in his introduction to the Torah, about how the Torah pre-existed the world, and that's why the Torah is not in first person, you know, in Moshe's perspective, because the Torah pre-existed the world. So Moshe doesn't come into the Torah until he's born, even though he's writing down what Hashem is dictating, but it's a pre-existing book. What I find interesting is that Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer singles out tshuva, that of all these seven things, the main thing that was necessary for the world to be able to continue existing is tshuva. Without it, the world would crumble. We see this also from the very beginning of the Torah, this whole concept of tshuva being introduced to the world. And this is the very third, the third Rashi in the Torah talks about this in the context of the name of Hashem. He brings it down, Rashi brings it down with the Dibur HaMatzchil Bara Elokim. Elokim created. The whole first parak of Bereshit, Hashem is referred to as Elokim. Bara Elokim, Bereshit Bara Elokim et Hashemayim ve'etz, Vayomer Elokim Yihi Or Vayihi Or. So it's all Elokim, which is interesting because the main, most common name of Hashem that's used throughout the Torah is Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And yet, that's not introduced until Perek Bet. The whole Perek Aleph and the first three psukim of Perek Bet, it's all Elokim during creation of the world. Right after creation is over, with the creation of Shabbos and Perek Bet, that's when Hashem is now introduced. So Rashi points this out. And what does he say? Bara Elokim, says Rashi. V'lo amar bara Hashem. Why is Hashem not used? Shebitchila ala b'machshava liberato b'midat hadin. Because originally, Rashi says, Elokim was the name of Hashem that was creating the world. The world was going to be created with Elokim. Now, just a little background. Every name of Hashem has a specific, represents a specific characteristic of God. Elokim is midat hadin, the midah of judgments, the attribute of the characteristic of judgment. Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, is midat harachamim. Now there's a lot of others also. You have Hashem Tzvakot, which is the military god. You know, you have other Shakai, Shin Dalet Yud, which is representative of Hashem being a promise keeper. Different names of Hashem, the same way we have characteristics based on our name, different names of Hashem represent different characteristics. So says Rashi, originally Hashem created the world with midat hadin, Elokim, with judgment. But then what happens? He says, "V'ra'a she'ein ha'olam mitkayem." But he realized that the world can't continue if it's just midat hadin. So v'higdim midat rachamim. So that's when he introduced midat rachamim, the name of Hashem, which represents mercy, the attribute of mercy, v'shatva l'midat hadin. And that merciful attribute of Hashem, the name of Hashem, then combines shatva, like lishtatef, you know, participated with, partnered with midat hadin v'haynu dichtiv b'yom asot Hashem Elokim eretz v'shamayim. And that's where Hashem Elokim is represented now, is introduced in Perek Bet. And notice that Hashem doesn't take the place of Elokim, but it comes v'shatva bo. There's now a partnership. So the world is now running with midat hadin and midat harachamim. And just two things to point out. First of all, interestingly, midat harachamim comes first, right? Hashem Elokim. It's not Elokim Hashem. So the stronger one comes first, the midat harachamim. And also, the first time that we need this partnership between midat hadin and midat harachamim is only after man is created. It's only after man is created, which is interesting. You know, before, the first 5.5 days of creation, or 6.5 days of creation, the end of the sixth day was when man was created, midat hadin was fine. You know, apple trees can exist with only midat hadin, as can monkeys, you know, and grass, and the sun and the moon and the stars. But once man is introduced, you need to have midat harachamim also. And that's why after man was created, that's when midat harachamim is introduced, and the rest of Bereshit, the rest of Parsha Bereshit, is all Hashem Elokim. So we definitely see, that was my point of introduction, you definitely see how there's a need for midat harachamim. Now obviously tshuva is an extension of midat harachamim. We saw tshuva, the world couldn't exist without tshuva, but tshuva cannot exist without midat harachamim. If everything was midat hadin, there would be no place for tshuva. You know, judgment means, like, you know, there are actions and consequences. You can't undo those actions. You drink poison, you die, period. You can't undrink it. That's what tshuva does. So from the very beginning of Bereshit, we see this concept of tshuva already in motion. We see Hashem introducing this concept of tshuva into the world. From the very first sin, we see there's already an opportunity to do tshuva. And Hashem is teaching us that. You know, I always tell my students when I teach Bereshit, Bereshit is a pattern of human behavior. We're not just learning these stories because they're interesting stories that happened a long time ago and they're the foundation of our faith, but they're patterns of human behavior. You know, we're looking at how people sin, the first sin. We're looking at how Adam and Chava sinned, and we can learn from them. You know, I mean, they were allowed to do whatever they wanted except for one thing, and that one thing they did. So what can we learn from that? You know, well, how can we learn when we know there are things we're not supposed to do and we do them? Well, let's look at the model of the first people who did that. So everything is a pattern for human behavior. So everything that happens in Bereshit, we can learn from, because Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim, because we experience those things also. So right off the bat, from the very first sin, as we know, you know, like I said, Adam and Chava were not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadaat, and they did. We're up to source number four now. The Pshat in, sorry, I will try to, you know, just explain it as we go on. Number three was the Rashi in Bereshit about the Midat HaRachamim and Midat HaDin. So now we're up to number four, where we have, you know, Adam and Chava have sinned. As I told you, there was one mitzvah that they weren't allowed to do, a lo taseh, you know, don't eat from the Eitz Hadaat, and they ate from it. So what happens now? Immediately, they know that they did something wrong, and they're hiding. They're hiding from Hashem, b'toch Eitz Hagan. Very nice mafarshim about what that means. Among the trees of the garden, what do you mean b'toch Eitz Hagan? They're hiding behind the trees. What it means is they sinned with the tree. They're hiding among the trees. They think Hashem doesn't know. Of course, it's obvious, you know, that this is how they sinned. And what happens? Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Ha'adam. Now notice the Hashem Elokim. Hashem calls out to Adam. Now he's not calling out to Adam with only Midat Hadin. It's not Vayomer Hashem, Vayikra Hashem. But it's also not just Midat HaRachamim. You know, he also has to, you know, take ownership of what he did. So Hashem is calling out to him with the Hashem Elokim, with the Midat HaRachamim of Hashem and the Midat Hadin of Elokim. And what does he say? Vayomer Lo Ayeka. And he says to him, Ayeka, where are you? And of course, that's a very loaded question. And Rashi points out there, if you look at the Rashi right underneath, Rashi, still in source number four, Ayeka. Of course, what's our obvious question? Yodeh hayahe chanhu. What do you mean, where are you? What are you playing hide and seek? And Hashem's going, Adam, where are you? I don't see you. And Adam's saying, you know, over here behind the tree. And Rashi says, of course he knew where he was. Ela, rather, likanes imo bidvarim. He wanted to enter him with words. He wanted to have a conversation. He wanted to open a dialogue with him. Shelo yehei nivhal lehashiv im yanisheu pitom. Because he didn't want him to get too afraid, you know, and run away if Hashem would just punish him immediately. What did Hashem want? Hashem wanted to have a conversation. He wanted a dialogue. He wanted Adam to do what? Fess up. He wanted Adam to say, I'm so sorry, God. This is what I did. I really messed up. It was a moment of weakness. You know, he wanted, it's not just a matter of punishment. It's not just that he messed up and he needs to be punished. And he didn't want Adam to be too afraid to do that. And that's why he's saying it in a very nice way. Ayeka, where are you? You know, a parent who call, you know, it depends how you call the name. You know, get down here right now. You're not going to come down. You know, Shmuley, come down from your room right now. You're not going to come down because you know that all is in store for you is a punishment. Not a conversation necessarily. Okay, it depends how you open that dialogue. And that's what Hashem is doing. Adam, where are you? Let's have a conversation. You know, let me hear it from you. Because it's not about the punishment. It's about the tshuva process. It's about admitting what you've done. Of course, Adam and Chava do not take the bait at all. I mean, if it wasn't, you know, if it wasn't so tragic, it would almost be comical how this whole scene plays out. Because what happens? Adam says, "Vayomer et kochas shamati bagan ve'irak ke'rom anochi bechabe." You know, I heard your voice, and I in the garden, and I was afraid because I'm naked, I'm not wearing any clothing, so I'm hiding. So then Hashem gives him even another leading question, even more leading than the question before, Vayeka. And Hashem says, Vayomer, mi yigid lacha ki aromata? Who told you you were naked? Hamin ha'et asher tziviticha lebiti achal mimenu achalta? Could it be that you ate from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Right? How much more of a leading question can you have? And again, at that point, what did Hashem want? Vidui. As the Rambam says, one of the most important part, which starts the whole process of tshuva, is vidui. Yes, you have to feel bad about what you did. You have to kabbalah hatid. You have to take on in the future not to do this. But you have to admit what you've done. If you can't admit what you've done, then we're not getting anywhere. So he says, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? And this is the part that I said was so tragical, but, you know, almost comical, but not because it's so tragic. And of course, Adam replies and he says, and Vayomer Hadam, Ha'isha shenatata imadi, he natsna li min ha'etz v'alchal, right? It's always the woman's fault. Her fault, and not just the woman's fault, but Hashem's fault. He's blaming Hashem also. Ha'isha shenatata bi, the woman that you gave me, blaming her and blaming you. You gave me this woman, and it wasn't my fault. I had nothing to do with it. Look what she did. Okay? She made me eat it. And then Hashem turns to Chava, Vayomar Hashem Elokim Leisha, Mazot Asit. Vatomer Haisha, Hanachash Asiyani Va'achal. That's the part that I said. It's so sad, but it's almost comical. They're all pointing like they're standing in a line, and they're just pointing to each other. And so Hashem turns to Chava, what did you do? And she says, it wasn't me. It was the Nachash. It was the snake. And then, of course, Hashem just punishes the snake because there's no one the snake could blame it on. But here you have a perfect opportunity for tshuva that is not taken advantage of. And here Hashem is telling us this is what he wants them to do. Just fess up. We're human beings. We will make mistakes. Even if this was a biggie. And does it mean there won't be consequences? Of course there will be consequences, but it'll be a little lessened. It'll be a little weaker of a consequence. But this is important for your own self-growth. Doesn't take advantage of it. The very next story, if you look at source number 5, the very next sin in Bereishit, and I use the, I mean, there's a lot of examples of this. I'm just using the first two. But, you know, whereas Adam sinned, Ben Adam Lamakom, he sinned, it was between him and God. God told him not to eat from it. He didn't do anything to anybody else except God, Adam and Chava. The next sin is Cain and Hevel, and Cain sinned, not just Ben Adam Lamakom, but also Ben Adam Lachavero. You know, he killed his brother. So here too, you have the same exact dialogue. Well, not exact. Almost the same exact dialogue. And we, you know, the storyline goes, Vel Kain Vel Minchato Lo Sha'a. Both Cain and Hevel brought a korban to Hashem. Cain's was, Hevel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And Vayichar LaKain Me'od Vayiplu Panav. Cain was very angry. Two emotions here. He was very angry. He was also very sad, very depressed. This is an amazing pasuk. I'm not going into this now, but you know, Hashem basically says to him, why are you sad? Why are you angry and why are you sad? Like, you know, don't just externalize your anger. You know, here's Hashem as the ultimate therapist here. He says, pick yourself up and move on. Again, you know, if you do good with, if you learn from this, if you do something positive from this, you'll be lifted up. If you grow from this experience, it's not about punishing. It's about growing. You know, I didn't accept your korban because I wanted to teach you something. It wasn't nice. It wasn't mechubad. You wanted to give a gift. Do it in a nice way, in a mechubad way, in a respectful way. But, you know, but not like this. But I just want you to learn a lesson. I'm not angry at you. So there's no reason for you to be, you know, angry at your brother. Just pick yourself up from this. Move on. But if you don't pick up, you know, don't learn something positive from this, then lepeta chatat rovetz, and your sins are just going to hover over your grave. Meaning, you're just going to die and they're going to go with you. You're never going to repent for them. He says, ve'lacha teshukato, you have a desire to sin, to get pulled into this, you know, negative emotion, atatim shalvo, but you also have the ability to overcome it. The very the next response, the very next pasuk is very, very sad. Cain completely does not heed Hashem's words of wisdom here, you know, therapeutic words of wisdom. And what happens? Vayomer Cain Hevel Achi, Vayhibi Otam Basadeh. He speaks to Hevel in the fields. Of course, the Torah doesn't tell us what they spoke about because it's irrelevant. He was angry and he was picking a fight at that point. Vayakam Cain Hevel Achi Vayargeyu, and he kills him. He kills his brother. And again, even after that, after he doesn't heed Hashem's original warning, to, you know, grow from this experience, what is, and he kills his brother. He killed his brother. He's the first murderer in the history of man. What does Hashem say? Vayomer Hashem al Cain, Ei Hevel Achicha. Where is your brother Hevel? Again, it's the same language. He says to Adam, Ayeka, where are you? And he says to Cain, Ei Hevel Achicha, where is your brother Hevel? And again, of course he knows where his brother is. And that's why Rashi's response there is the same thing as in the previous parak. Look at the Rashi there. Vayomer, Rashi, Vayomer, ani haragtiv, b'chatati lach, ehev alchicha, likanesi mod, oh, it's a little backwards. It's pasuk ted, ehev alchicha, Rashi says, where is Hevel, your brother? Likanesi mod b'divrei nachas. He wants to enter him in words of nachas, like calm, easy, nice, easygoing words. Ulai yeshuv v'yomar ani haragti v'chatati lach. Maybe he'll repent. Maybe he'll do tshuva and say, I'm so sorry, I sinned terribly, I killed him, it was a moment that took over me. Again, does it mean that he goes scot-free, he's not punished? No. But Ulai Yashub, maybe he will respond and maybe he'll do tshuva. And maybe he'll do tshuva and he'll repent and he'll say, yes, this is what I did. What I find interesting about what Rashi does here is that Rashi adds the word divrei nachat. He says with, this is just a side point, very subtle difference. When Rashi tells us in Perek Gimel Pasuk Tet, when that Hashem says to Adam, "Where are you?" He says, "Likanes imo bidvarim." He wants to enter him in words. When Rashi says this about Kayin, if you look at the words, it says "Likanes imo bedivrei nachat." He wants to enter him in nice, easygoing words. It's almost like, you know, Rashi's adding this with Kayin. Maybe Kayin needs it, you know, the softness a little more. He doesn't want Kayin to react to a tone. So the tone has to be a little softer, a little more of a sensitive tone with Kayin. And if you look at the difference between Adam and Kayin, it makes sense, because Adam, you know, is at least still feeling like he did something wrong. He's hiding, right? By the fact that he's hiding, he at least knows that he messed up. He did something wrong because he's hiding. He doesn't want to face Hashem. Whereas Kayin doesn't seem to care less. So Kayin needs like the kid gloves a little more. I just think it's interesting that Rashi's picking up on that. But in any case, what's my point here? That Hashem is giving them an opening to do tshuva. The same way he's asking, you know, a leading question to Adam. Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Where are you? He says the same thing to Kayin. And Kayin, like Adam, ignores it. And that's why look at Kayin's response. I think that Kayin's response here is probably among one of the top three most chutzpahdik lines in the Torah. I'll tell you what the other two also, right? What does he say? Hashomer achi anochi, exactly. Am I my brother's keeper? It's chutzpah, you know? And as the Medrash brings up, the Medrash says that, you know, he compares himself to a guard who's guarding a mansion and a home, and a thief breaks into the house in the middle of the night, steals a bunch of stuff, and leaves. And then the next day, he's caught by the authorities. And, you know, the night watchman, they bring him over to the night watchman. The night watchman says, "Who do you think you are? What do you mean, who are you? You break into a house, you steal stuff, you know, what do you think you're doing?" And the thief looks at him, he says, "Listen, mister, I'm a thief. I'm doing my job. You're the night watchman. You didn't do yours. You know, you're the one you should be held responsible." And it's chutzpah, and that's what he's saying to Hashem. You created me in this way, you know, with emotions, with the Yetzer Hara. You should be watching out for your people. It's not my fault. But again, there's no personal accountability. And all Hashem wants is that he's going to take personal accountability. I shouldn't say all Hashem wants. Is he going to be punished? Yes. But at least there should be growth from this, and maybe the punishment will be lessened. Who knows? But at least there should be some growth coming out of, you know, a downfall. And that's what tshuva is. So you see here in the first, you know, first two chataim in the Torah, chotim in the Torah, didn't take advantage of this tshuva that Hashem offered. So what I want to spend the rest of the time talking about now is, so what is this tshuva? What is it that Hashem is offering us exactly? Where does it come from? Why does Hashem give us this opportunity? Meaning, you know, you do a bad thing. Like I said, you drink poison, you die. You drink spiritual poison, you die. Like, you know, why are we given this opportunity that doesn't really seem to make sense? There seems to be, and that's why I put down the word paradox, not just paradigm, but paradox of tshuva. It doesn't seem to make sense. And for this, we have to look at Sefer Yonah. Sefer Yonah is an extraordinary book that we read once a year on Yom Kippur, at Mincha time on Yom Kippur. And if you ask anybody out there, most people will say, you know, if you ask them, well, why do we read Sefer Yonah on Yom Kippur? And the answer is, because it's a book about tshuva, right? And that's the pat answer. And if you then press them a little bit and say, okay, well, why is it a book about tshuva? Well, because Nineveh did tshuva, and Yonah did tshuva, and hence it's a book about tshuva. So what I want to suggest is that it's a book about tshuva, but because of a much more profound reason than just those two reasons. If you look at the Sefer, I'm assuming here most people are familiar with the Sefer, but I'll just give a synopsis, a one-minute synopsis, 30-second synopsis. There are four prakim in Sefer Yonah. The first one starts by Yidvar Hashem El Yonah. That's the next source. I have part of Perek Aleph. Perek Aleph and Perek Dalet I did here, but there are four of them. There's two more. So Perek Aleph, Hashem tells Yonah, go to Nineveh, it's a terrible place, they're doing terrible things, tell them they have to do tshuva or they're going to be destroyed. So he runs away, or tries to run away, attempts to run away, he takes a boat and he tries to run away so he doesn't have to go to Nineveh, and of course we know Hashem made a storm at sea and the boat almost overturned and the sailors are going crazy and everybody's trying to throw things to lighten the boat and they're davening, they're all praying to their gods, and while during all this chaos and all this commotion, what does Yonah do? he goes to sleep. He goes down to the bottom of the ship and by near dumb, and he goes to sleep. And the captain comes over to him and he says, "What's wrong with you? You know, everybody's praying. We're about to sink. You know, we're about to die." And he says, "You know," and he says to him, "You know, get up." He says, "Kum." You know, "Vayakreve lav and pasuk vav hachovel." The captain says, "Vayom elcha malcha near dumb. Why are you sleeping? Kum kra elokecha. Call out to your God. We're all calling out to our gods. You know, call out to your God." And his response is, you know, maybe Hashem will, maybe your God will is in charge of this and he'll be the one to save us. Yonah's response is, you know, after a little bit more of urging and everybody praying and a lot of more chaos, in Pasuk Yabet, Yonah says very matter-of-factly, "Vayomar alehem sa'uni v'atziluni el hayam, v'yishto kayam me'alechem, ki yodea ani ki b'sheli hasar hagadol azalechem." Yonah says, the only thing you need to do is throw me overboard. Very matter-of-factly, it's my fault. My God's mad at me. It's my fault that there's a storm. If you throw me overboard, everything will be quiet. That's fine. And they're good guys. By the way, the sailors are good men. They don't want to throw them overboard, and they're trying other things until finally they just have no choice. They throw them overboard, and sure enough, there's quiet. The sea is calm. That's Perek Aleph, right? Perek Bet begins where Yonah's in the water, and then this big fish comes. You know, it's nice in the kids' stories. They say it's a whale. It doesn't really say whale. It says dog, whatever. A lot of mafarshim about that. Big fish comes, swallows him. Perek Bet, he davens to Hashem, is a tefillah of Yonah. I don't have that inside here. The tefillah of Yonah inside the fish. And at the end of the tefillah, he davens Hashem, and he basically says, you know, God, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have run away. You know, I you know, you're so powerful. You're all-knowing, and I basically knew I couldn't get away with it, which is really interesting. And then by the end of Perek Bet, the fish then, you know, throws him out, you know, vomits him out, if you will, and then he comes out of the fish, and then and he's saved. And then Perek Gimel, he then goes to Nineveh and does what he's supposed to do, what he should have done in Perek Aleph, and Nineveh does tshuva, and everybody is saved, and the city is saved. Now, first of all, and then I'll talk about Perek Dalet. So first of all, Perek Bet, you know, if this, two things. If this is a story about tshuva, so Yonah never really did tshuva. If you look carefully, you don't have it in front of you, but, you know, try to do it before Yom Kippur. You'll see it's amazing. Or even on Yom Kippur while they're laying it, pay attention to the words. Yonah never says, "I'm sorry because I was wrong." The only thing he really says is, "I'm sorry I did this because I got caught." That's not, "I'm sorry because I did it wrong," because I got caught, because you caught me. "I'm sorry that I did this. I should have known that I couldn't have gotten away with it." That's not an apology, right? That's not feeling sorry that you did something wrong. He still feels justified at what he did. He's sorry that he assumed that Hashem wouldn't care or that Hashem wouldn't notice. But that's not real tshuva. That's not real charata. That's not real vidoy. That's not, he never says what he did wrong, and he never feels bad about what he did. He still feels justified. And furthermore, the reason that that's not the only reason that this is a book of, you know, that this is a book about people doing tshuva. So A, Yonah doesn't do real tshuva, at least, you know, through Perek Gimel. And then even if you want to say, well, it's a book about tshuva because Nineveh did tshuva, well, Nineveh does tshuva at the end of Perek Gimel. And then we have an entire other Perek, which is Perek Dalet. So then if it was only about tshuva, the story should end at Perek Gimel. Everybody did tshuva. Hashem gives everybody, even non-Jews, an opportunity to do tshuva. Well, wonderful, and the story's over. But what happens in Perek Dalet, if you look inside at the words, Yonah begins Perek Dalet, we find Yonah so angry. Angry. Angry because he still feels justified at what he did. Again, upset he was caught, but justified at what he did. Vayera el Yonah ra'a gdola vayicharlo. He's very angry. A ra'a came over him. He's feeling bad, and vayicharlo means he's angry. Vayitpalel al Hashem, and he calls out to Hashem. He davens to Hashem. Vayomer ana Hashem. He says, "God, halo zed dvari ad yom heyoti al admati al ken kidamti livroach tarshisha." He said, "This, I am so angry." He said, "This is what my whole point was. This is exactly why I ran away to Tarshish and didn't want to deliver your message. Why? Ki yadati ki ata kel chanun v'rachum erach hapayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al hara'ah. Because I know that you are," and he lists the attributes of Hashem, 12 of the 13 attributes of Hashem. And he says, "I know that you're merciful and you're this and you're that. And this is why I ran away." Which is the 13th attribute that he's missing? emes, right? Kel rachum v'chanun erach apayim rav chesed v'emet. Emet is the last one of the 13 attributes of Hashem, which means truthfulness. You know, there's a certain truthfulness that Yonah feels is missing. It's not right, right? Like I said, you drink poison, you die. That's the way the world works. Tshuva is illogical. You can't undrink that poison. And that's what you're allowing them to do. You have a bunch of people, a whole town of people in Nineveh, who deserve to die. Why are you giving them an opportunity to undo their bad stuff? That is not emestek. Yes, you are kel rachum v'chanun erach apayim, v'rav chesed, but you're not emestek. And that's why he is angry. And he's so angry, he says, v'ata Hashem, kach na et nafshi mimeni ki tov moti mechayai. I'm so angry about this that I just want to die. Then take my life. I don't want to be in a world with a God who's not emestek. Doesn't make sense. You know, he's very straight, Yonah. And it doesn't make sense to him. So then Hashem has to teach him a lesson. And that's what Hashem does. And he goes and he says, okay. He says to him, Vayomer Hashem, ha'itev charalcha? You think you're right? You know, it's good that you're so angry? And he says, and, you know, obviously a rhetorical question, like, okay, you think you're justified? Well, let me teach you something. And Hashem then proceeds to teach Yonah a lesson that is so profound that it is what the reason that we study this for Yom, and we lay in this on Yom Kippur. So what happens? We won't go through pasuk by pasuk, but what happens is he goes out and he's very upset and he's, you know, watching, you know, from a distance, you know, Nineveh not being destroyed, even though they should be, and it's very, very hot. And then what he does is, you know, he makes a little shade for himself. And then it's very hot, and he's gonna pass out. And Hashem, Vayiman Hashem Elokim Kikayon. And then Hashem makes a bush, like a leafy bush, come and rise up, you know, grow next to him to give him shade from the heat. And notice the word Vayiman Hashem appoints. Obviously, this all comes from Hashem. And then Vayismach Yonah Ala Kikayon Simcha Gdola. And Yonah is so happy. You know, he's so emotional, Yonah. He's either so sad or so angry or so happy. There's a lot of, like, intense emotions. He's very, very happy about this kikayon. Vayiman Elokim tola'at ba'alot ha'shachar la'macharat. And then the next morning, in early morning, Hashem appoints a kind of worm, like a worm, to eat away at this, you know, bush that had popped up. Batachat ha'kikayon, it attacked the kikayon, vayivash, and it dried up. By Hikizrach Hashemesh, so then Hashem made the sun. When the sun came out, by Yaman Elokim Ruach Kadim, Hashem made a very hot wind come, and the Shemesh al Rosh Yonah, and the sun with the hot wind beat down on Yonah's head. By Yitalef, and he was about to pass out. By Yishalit Nafsho Lamut, by Yomer Tov Motzi Mechayai, and he says, I want to die. Very dramatic. My death is better than my life. By Yomer Elokim El Yonah, Haytev Charalacha Ala Kikayon. You're so upset, right? You're so upset. You were so happy about this kikayon, and now you're so upset. And he says, "Bayoma haytev charali ad mavet." You know, my anger is justified. He says, "Your anger is justified. You know, it's good to be angry about this tree." And he says, "Yes, you know, it's, you know, until death, it's good to be angry. You know, I deserve to be angry about this." "Bayoma Hashem, ata chasta ala kikayon asher lo amalta bo velo gidalto." You're so upset. You took pity on this tree. You're so upset about this tree that you had nothing to do with. You did nothing. You put no effort into this tree. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. It popped up because I put it there, and you're so upset about it. Lo amalta lo gidalto. You didn't help it grow. Sheben laila hayau ben laila avad. Yesterday it was here. Today it's gone. And you're so upset about it. You're so connected to this tree. Lo achus ve'ani lo achus al ninbe ha'ir ha'gdola asher yesh ba harbe mishtei mesrei ribo adam asher lo yada ben yemino lismola u'behima rabba. And I shouldn't have pity on Ninbe, this huge city of people and animals. And that's how it ends. Kind of up in the air, right? And it ends. And if you look at, you know, and Hashem is teaching him a lesson. You're so upset about this tree. You had nothing to do with it. Yes, it made you happy for 24 hours, not even. But you had nothing to do with it. You put no effort into the existence of this tree. I created the world. I created this whole city of people. You think I want to kill them? Lo achpot b'mot ha'rasha. I don't want to kill Rasha'im, ki im b'shuva Rasha midarko v'chaya. I want people to do tshuva. These are my creations. I created every human being, B'Tselem Elokim, in the image of God. Even people who are bad, they have the potential. They might not embrace it, but they're my people. They're my creations. I don't want to hurt them. And you think it's so easy to just say, oh, they sinned. Okay, now I should just destroy them like that. I put a lot into that. And it ends like this up in the air. If you look at the next source, there's a beautiful medrash, which is, it's part of Otsar HaMidrashim, which is a treasure house of Midrashim. It's a book that's a compilation of various Midrashim from different stories in Tanakh. I didn't bring this one here, but there's various Midrashim from different topics. So one of them is from Sefer Yonah, and it sort of gives an epilogue to the story of Yonah, you know, because it leaves up in the air, the Behema Rabbah, you know, the animals, the people and animals. And that's why Hashem is saying, it's not just the people I didn't want to destroy, the animals too. They're also my creations. So Otzer Midrashim says in source number 7, Be'otah Sha'ah, I'm not going to do the whole thing, but at that moment, Zalgu Einav Dma'ot Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yonah started crying his eyes out. The tears started pouring out of his eyes. And Atshei Rad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amar Lo Mipnei Ma'ata Bocheh, so actually it's taking a step back. He was crying about the Kikayon. He's crying, and Hashem says, why are you crying? And he says, you know, Yesh Li Tzar Al HaKikayon, you know, I'm upset about the tree. And Hashem says, you're supposed to have Tzar on the Kikayon, Shalom Amata Ba'lo Gidato, etc. You know, what we said before, and I shouldn't have pity on the people of Nineveh. The Amar Lefanav, and then according to the Medrash, Yonah just comes forth with just this amazing praise of God. Like he has this, like, you know, light bulb moment, this epiphany, and he realizes why tshuva does exist. And it says, you know, he says, first he starts with Vayomer Lefanav Ribono Shalom, Klumi Lefanecha Midat Adin, is Midat Adin nothing to you? Is judgment worth nothing to you? But Midat Racham Taniket Olamecha, you're only judging the world with mercy. It's amazing. It's as if you don't even care about Midat Adin. Like, I can't believe that you don't care in a good way. And he says, you know, you're not standing up for, you know, someone went against you, and instead of just punishing them, you know, because of your own ego, you're giving them an opportunity to tshuva, and you're pushing aside midat hadin for midat harachamim. Mi kel kamocha noseh avon, no one's like you. Who does that? Who's like that? You know, you want to get even, and God doesn't want to do that. That's not part of what he does. And then he says, and he continues, he says, wow, you're so unique in this way. Yachamenu, he says, here, I'm skipping a few lines. She'in masecha kemasecha. No human being would do what you do. You know, put your own ego aside to be able to give those who you love this opportunity across the world, people and animals, to undo what they've done. Yafe asita, yafe pa'alta, yafe rachamta, yafe chananta, yafe salachta. And he's so overcome. It's just amazing what you've done. You've done this so beautiful. Picha emet, siftotecha chayim, emet chasecha. And he realizes, he says, this is how you define emet. I defined it in a very different way. You know, emes to me is, you know, there you drink poison, you die. But with you, it doesn't work that way. And now I understand that. And Yonah needed to understand this. This is what Yonah needed to understand. We'll come back to Yonah in a couple of minutes, just to finish up a couple other ideas. So this whole concept, and then I'll take your questions, if you don't mind. Just a few more minutes, and then I'll take your questions. So there's definitely, you see, there's this contradiction that tshuva represents, the concept, the fact that tshuva even exists is a contradiction in this world where there is schar va'onesh, where there are consequences for our actions. So we see this contradiction. It's not new to Yonah. In fact, interestingly, the Yalkut Shimoni brings this down in source number 8, where it's interesting how the Yalkut explains, Torah was asked, Hanefesh achotahi tamut, sha'alu l'chachma, person who sins has to die, right? Sha'alu l'chachma, so wisdom was asked. Again, this is personifying, you know, wisdom and nevuah and prophecy. So wisdom was asked, Sha'alu l'chachma, chote mahu ansho, amar lo chata'im tirdof ra, right? Wisdom was asked, what is the punishment for someone who sins? And he says, your sins will chase you down and bring bad things upon you. That's what happens. Sha'alu l'nevuah, chote mahu ansho. And they asked, and nevuah was asked, prophecy was asked, what happens to a person who sins? Amar leha, nefesh acholati tamut. A person has to die if he sins. Sha'alu l'torah, chote mahu ansho. Torah was asked, what happens to someone who sins? Amar leha, yavi asham v'itkaper lo. You can be forgiven, but you have to bring a karban. There's still an action you have to do, a physical action you have to do. You have to bring a karban. Shalula HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chote Mahu Ansho. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was asked, what does a person who sinned, what happens to a person who sins? Amar lo, and Hashem answers, Amana Hashem, Yaset Tshuva V'Tkaper lo. Tshuva. One word, tshuva. You do tshuva, and then those sins go away. And if you see the next couple of sources, before we pull it together, I just wanted to show you, I don't know if we'll have time for all these, but a little bit, the power of tshuva. That here the Gemara in Yuma talks about Gdola tshuva shemagia ad kiseh hakavod, shenemar tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. That tshuva goes straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no middleman, there's no intermediary. We don't have a concept of confession in Judaism that you have to confess your sins to a rabbi and then he will tell God what you did. You go straight. You say it, it goes straight up to Hashem. And not only that, but this is amazing. It continues on the Gemara, Amar Reish Lakish, Gdola tshuva shezidonot na'asot lo kishkagot. So the first opinion, Reish Lakish says, you know how tshuva, how powerful tshuva is? Not only, it's not just that they go away. So the things you do on purpose end up being by accident. But not only do they end up being by accident, furthermore, he continues Reish Lakish, one line later, Gdola tshuva shezidonot na'asot lo kizchuyot. That not only do they go away and it's as if you didn't do it on purpose, it's as if you didn't do it at all, those chataim, those sins, end up being merits. That if you do real tshuva, your sins end up being mitzvot. That your sins end up being merits. And that doesn't make sense at all. Why does it become merits? So if you look at source numbers 10, Rav Tzadok HaKohen in Lublin, in his Sefer Tzidkas HaTzadik, he talks about something, a very profound idea. So what does it mean, this concept? The things you do now become good, the bad things become good. I mean, that really is illogical. He says, no, it makes a lot of sense. Why? Tshuva hainu shemeshiv oto davar el Hashem itbarach. Because you're returning something to Hashem, right? You're returning something to Hashem. I should have done the next one, next. But, the Malbim in Sefer Karmel says shuv means when you return something, like lehashiv, you're returning something to its source. That's what the crux of the word, the shorish of shuv is. It's not just returning it. You're returning it back. What do you mean return? You're returning it back to where it belongs. So says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, what does it mean returning? He says everything, shakol po'el Hashem yitbarach v'kocho afilu ha-machshava terem b'libo shel adam. Everything we have, every koach we have, every character trait we have, every power we have comes from Hashem. So think about it. When we use our kochot to do something negative, we are essentially taking a gift that God gave us and we're not doing with it, we're not using it, we're stealing it. We're stealing a gift that God gave us to do good and we're doing something bad with it. So when we do tshuva, we are now taking that and returning it back to God. We're returning that bad, those kochot essentially, back to Hashem, to the original source, because now we're doing with it we're using it in the way that God gave it to us in the first place. Nimsa Hashem itbarach natan lo koach as gam be'avera. Hashem gives us, and again, the reason it's a profound idea, it's hard to wrap our minds around this, that our averot come from Hashem also. This is the whole concept. Yes, the bad comes from Hashem also. It's not like, that the Satan is a free agent and a independent thinker of God. It's not. It's part of Hashem. It's a messenger of Hashem. So the bad in the world comes from Hashem also. It's harder philosophically to wrap our minds around, because then, how do we understand, God is good, and then, how do we understand why bad things happen in the world? But the point is that everything comes from Hashem, and we have to, we have to grapple with that we spend our lives grappling with that. But if everything comes from Hashem, then if we take something, that Hashem gave us that could be used positively, and then we use it negatively, but then we go back and we use it positively by doing tshuva, then we're returning it back to the source. And that's what tshuva is. And that's why he says, Kizi acharei tshuva ha-gumura hu zocheh shezidonot nasik zchuyot. And that's why your bad stuff ends up being good, because we're returning that back to its source. Moving along, we did, source number 11 was a source that talks about tshuva. The Malbim has a book of, a grammar book called Sefer HaKarmel. It's fascinating. He says, Shoshava ha-makom al ha-inyan, sheyesh bo tchila, like when you return something to the place that it was originally. Okay, we see the concept of tshuva, again, our zchuyot, we're now, the Rambam talks about us becoming a different person. You just become a new person when you do tshuva. It's not, you're not the same person you were before, says the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva in source number 12. Midarchei ha-tshuva liot hashav tzoek tamid lifnei Hashem, bebechu b'tanchunim. You cry out to Hashem, a person who's doing tshuva. U'mitrachek harbe min hadavar shachatabo, and you have to stay away from that which caused you to sin. Klomar, and what you say, u'mishaneh shmo, and you even, in some cases when it's serious tshuva, every tshuva is serious, but you really hit rock bottom and you're turning yourself around, sometimes you change your name. You change your name, you take a new name, and you say, Ani Acher, Ve'eni Oto Ha'ish She'asa Oto Ha'masim. And I'm not the same person that I was before. I'm a different person. I'm not who I was before. Mishanem ma'asav kulam letovah lederach yishara. And sometimes v'golamim kumal, sometimes even move. Move. Go to mishanem makom, mishanem mazal. You know, go to a different place. So you're changing your name. You're changing your place. You're changing yourself. You're becoming a new person. And it's interesting, the Gemara in Yuma, the continuation, but I have it here as source number 13. The Gemara in Yuma talks about how you can't do tshuva one Yom Kippur for the sins you did last Yom Kippur. Because you're a changed person. If you did it correctly, then it's a new person asking Hashem for tshuva. So even if you feel bad, because I know I always do, you know, you're saying the alchet and you're like, oh, I was just here last year saying the same things and I did the same things and God's going to look at me and say, oh, you know, how do I know I can believe you this time? You're doing the same things you said you weren't going to do last year. But really, you're a different person. It's a new person standing in front of God. To the point, I just like the language in the Gemara. I mean, it's like a little explicit language. But he says, if you look at the last lines, he says, Ve'im lo shana, in source number 13, he says, Ve'im lo shana behem, if you go back on your sins and you ask Hashem to forgive you on the sins that you already did, that you did last Yom Kippur, and you're saying, yeah, I know, last year I did this also. Like, sometimes you want to stand there and say, I know, I did this all last year. I know I'm asking you new this year, but I know I did it last year. If you do that, he says, Alava katuv kekelev shaval ka'o. I mean, it's disgusting, but like a dog who's like eating his vomit. You know, he's going back and, meaning you vomited it out. Whatever you let out on one Yom Kippur is out. Don't swallow that again. You know, God's not swallowing it again. He doesn't expect you to. So ask Hashem, whatever you're asking Hashem for forgiveness for is now your clean slate. You're different. You are a different person standing before God than you were last Yom Kippur. And finally, and then we'll just pull it together, the Medrash Rabbah has this nice idea about, presents this idea through the eyes of actually the Kutzker Rebbe. There's a very strange medrash in, I brought this once in the context of a different shir, but it's the very strange medrash during Mechiras Yosef, during the selling of Yosef. The Medrash Rabba says in Bayeshev, during the selling of Yosef, the Medrash says, everybody was busy. Shvatim hayu asukim b'mechirato shel Yosef. The Shvatim were busy selling Yosef. Yosef haya asuk b'sako v'tanito. Yosef was busy mourning the fact that he was sold. Reuven haya asuk b'sako v'tanito. Reuven was busy mourning that Yosef was being sold. Yaakov haya asuk b'sako v'tanito. Yaakov was busy mourning that his son was being sold. V'Yehuda, and so far it all makes sense. Everybody's sad. Everybody's mourning because there was a tragedy that happened. Yehuda haya asuk likachlo isha. While everybody's mourning, Yehuda is shidduch dating. Yehuda is busy looking for a wife, which is strange in and of itself. And then we're told that HaKadosh Baruch Hu haya osek bo re'oro shel melech HaMashiach. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is busy creating the light of Mashiach. So what does this even mean? The Kutzker Rebbe, Hasidic master, has a beautiful explanation. And he says, everybody's doing tshuva. Something terrible happened. This is one of the lowest points in the history of the Jewish people, in our history. The brother is sold to slavery. He says, Yehuda, everybody's feeling bad. And that's part of tshuva. Yes, you have to feel bad. You're sorry for what you did. Yehuda's the only person who understood that it's not just enough to feel sorry for what happened, but I need to now become a new person. I need to start the next stage of my life. I need to be a new person. I need to walk away from this. Of course I feel bad. But I need to learn that this was wrong and that now I am a new person from this experience. And that's why he wants to get married. Because marriage is the next stage for him. You know, you get married and you're like a new person because you're one person and then you're marrying one person and you become one person. So clearly you're becoming a new person. So he wants to not only do that, so he says the Kutzker, he wants to start from the very first mitzvah, Puruvu, have children. He wants to start afresh. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that Yehuda understands what real tshuva is, so Hashem says that's where Mashiach is going to come. Why am I choosing the light of Mashiach? Mashiach is going to come from Yehuda. And that's why, because tshuva, and that's why if you look at David HaMelech, you know, we know Mashiach comes from David. David's whole history is tshuva. You know, think of David, you know, and the tshuva that he had to do, and, you know, going back to Yehuda and Tamar, like his whole lineage is full of tshuva, of people who really started afresh. It's a redefinition of yourself. And that's what tshuva means. And coming back to Yonah, just to finish up, the beauty of this, you know, this is what Yonah needed to learn. Yonah needed to learn that, yes, we have the capacity to do this. Hashem gives us this capacity because it comes from a place of love. Because Hashem loves us, because he's our creator. He doesn't want to see us fall. He doesn't want to just punish us. It's painful to him, kivyachol. And that's why he gives us this opportunity. And why is this so powerful coming from Yonah? Why is he the one? This is the first time we hear about Yonah and the last as a Navi. This was his tafkid. He needed, dafka he, specifically Yonah, needed to teach us the message about tshuva. Because look at his name. Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah ben Amittai. He was emesek. His name has the word emes in it. He was very straight. He was Mr. Emes. And that's why it bothered him. It bothered him to the extent that he wanted to die and not be part of a world that's not emesek. And he needed to relearn this, to learn, not relearn, this lesson about what it means to be emesek, what real emes is in the world. And I'll tell you one last thing, which is fascinating. The only time we hear about Yonah, the Medrash tells him, anybody ever hear this? The Medrash tells us, we know Yonah. We met him once before in Sefer Melachim, that he was the boy. If you remember this crazy story about, a lot of those stories are great, right? In Melachim, where Eliyahu HaNavi was taken in by this Ishat Sarfatit, a woman, a widow, and she gave him a room in her attic, and she fed him, and she said, I really don't have so much food, and he said, if you feed me, you'll have more food, and then she does. Remember that story? It's a crazy story, because what happened? He blesses her with a child. She said, I always wanted a child. He blesses her with a child, and then he comes to visit and to stay with her, and she comes crying to him, and she says, my child is dead. My child is dead. He's up in the attic. He's dead. You know, you blessed me. I wish you wouldn't have blessed me with a child. Now I have this loss. And Eliyahu goes up. He puts himself on top of this child, and he revives him. And he comes down, and he says, madam, your child's alive. It's a very dramatic story, okay? The only story like this in Tanakh. Say the Midrashim, that was Yonah. That boy was Yonah, the boy who was revived. And the beauty of this whole thing is that Yonah's entire existence comes from the love of Hashem and the mercy of Hashem and the ability to be able to put rachamim before midat hadin. Because, and to be illogical, yes, that Hashem's emes might not be the logical emes that you understand it as. Because otherwise Yonah would be dead. Because otherwise Yonah wouldn't have had the opportunity to be revived. So his whole mahus, his whole identity, is based on Hashem's rachamim of reviving him. And of course Yonah himself, and even though his name was Yonah ben Amittai, he needed to understand what that was his thing. He needed to understand what that emes was. And that's why Yonah represents Yom Kippur and Tshuva. And the revival, you know, when Yonah goes down and he goes to sleep and the captain says, Kum, that's the shofar telling us, wake up. Wake up. What are we waking up to? Wake up and understand that this is a privilege, hence my paradox and privilege of tshuva. This tshuva is a privilege. Don't take it for granted. Don't just throw the word around, oh yeah, God gives us tshuva. This is a privilege that Hashem gives us that comes purely out of love. Because otherwise, he wouldn't give it to us. Because otherwise, it doesn't make sense. But it makes sense because Hashem's our creator, because he wants us to do tshuva, to take advantage of this, only because he loves us so much. So my bracha to everybody is as we go into the Yamim Noraim, here we are, you know, halfway into El, a little more, you know, as we go into the Yamim Noraim, take a moment, let's not take it for granted that we have this opportunity, and take a moment to think about this. And by the way, it's Leyan at Mincha. I know for me it's always hard to hear Yonah, because Mincha is always hard. You know, you have your break and then you come back for Ne'ilah. I've been, you know, since I was learning through Yonah a lot, it's very powerful. And by the way, the reason it's Leyan at Mincha is because Mincha was established by which of the Avot? Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was Emes. Yitzchak was Gvura. Mincha, the Midat Hadin, is strongest. Abraham is Chesed. Shacharit, you know, there's a lot of Chesed floating around. Mincha, which is corresponding to Yitzchak, is Midat Hadin. That's the time, like right before Ne'ilah. You know, Ne'ilah, again, Midat HaRachmim, the Shari Shamayim are opened. It's also opened at Mincha time, but that's when Yitzchak is strongest. And that's when the Midat Hadin is strongest. And that's how we bring this example from Yonah to understand, well, what does Midat Hadin really mean? And what does Hashem's Emes really mean? And to recognize that Hashem is giving us this amazing opportunity out of the love he has for us, and we should really take advantage of it. So have a Chag Sameach, Shana Tova, everybody, and thanks for joining today.